Let's go to the word.
Job 23:13-14.
But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. Amen. And John 6:38-40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. God has a will. Say it with me three times. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. He created all things according to his will. Revelation 4:11 says, you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So he created all things according to his will, for his will. And what he willed before the creation is fixed, as we just read. In ESV, in Job 23:13, which we read, it says he is unchangeable. He's unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, he does. Hebrews 6:17 also says, because God wanted to make his unchanging, the unchanging nature of his purpose, very clear. So whatever he willed before the creation of all things is fixed, and it never changes. His will never changes. And finally, he certainly does according to what he willed. So Daniel 4:35 says he does what he pleases. Do you believe that about God? That he has a will, that his will is fixed and never changes that will and does everything according to that will? Yes? Faith means to therefore understand. Know and understand the will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So understand the Lord's will. Know his will is faith. Do you know the will of God? Oh, I think I learned in Logos 2 weeks ago or a week ago. Maybe. So faith is knowing this will of God and believing that his will never changes. And therefore, my faith life, my Christian life, the reason why I need to be here today is because I'm a Christian. What do you say? I need to live my faith. My faith life is this, starting the week on the Lord's day, honoring the Lord in his name, in the gathering in his name. Yes? That means I have to commit every single day coming after this, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day of my life is doing the will of God and testifying the will of God. That's what the Christian life is about. Mark 3:35, Jesus said, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Do you want Jesus to call you, maybe not mother, sister, brother, or friend? Do you want that? We sang, I love you, Jesus. You know that. I love you. I love you. I love you. You're my friend, my savior. But he says, who are you? We don't want that, right? We want the Lord to say, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my friend. Amen. That means I have to know his will and do it. Do it. Acts 20:27 says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So Christians proclaim the will of God, know the will of God, do the will of God, and proclaim. In other words, testify the will of God. In Greek, the will of God, there are many different words which we're going to get into briefly, but will, from the verb I will or I wish, thelo in Greek. So I will, I wish, I desire, I intend. So that will in verb form, you know, is I will, thelo. But thelema is the noun form of that word, will, and which is an act of will. It's an act of will, it's a desire, it's wish. And that word thelema is actually in the Bible specifically used for God's will. So God's will is God's preferred will, even. You can actually translate, it can be translated like that. This is what God prefers. This is what God intended. This is what God's desire is. And that's what the Bible is written about. Certainly, God is not the only one who has will. Humans have will. We have what's called free will. And according to that free will, we make decisions, make plans, and we even make schedule to achieve that plan, right? So If you're a student, you say K through 12, and then after that some point you can afford to, you're able to, then you pursue higher education. And so there are some people who actually after that go continue on to graduate training or whatever. So they have a plan, they have how much it's going to take, how much money it's going to cost, and what kind of career that's going to get them, land them on. But also business people have business plans. So they have a plan, they have a will. So I want to be a successful businessman, businesswoman. For this, I have to make X amount of investment of money, time and resources and all that, and within 10 years or 20 years. So they have such detailed plan, and they have expectation that such plan will bring them some form of achievement, fulfillment in the end. So those who actually make a will and then stick to it and not veer off, not give up no matter what, are more likely to succeed in the end. So today, when you look at the roads and the highways, maybe not Route 17, but maybe, you know, like a cross-country, is it Route 80 cross-country? Yeah, so like going coast to coast, I don't know what the oldest highway is, 66 or 66, something tells me it's 66. Anyhow, so there are these roads that earlier on people have paved, and they paved it with and paid it with their own blood, because many people perish in process of building roads, because you're not just like laying like concrete asphalt, but they actually are blowing up mountains to make tunnels and, you know, laying tracks for the railroads or for cars to travel and all that. So when you look at establishments like even roads, and then you add on other forms of civilization like buildings, monuments, what you see is, wow, this is impressive. But then you have to think, like, who willed that? You know, somebody must have willed it. And then according to that will, they had a massive plan, like schedule and the details of who's going to get involved, what kind of sacrifice will be involved. And it is very impressive. So what we're looking at is the result of someone's will at the beginning. So the will is made in the beginning, but that will has to continue. So the saying goes, where there is a will, there is a way. So everyone has this kind of desire at some point. So usually the New Year's Day is a wonderful time to do that. So you see all the TV commercials are about gym, you know, membership and diet plans, right? So all of that, every year, they never fail. Every year it airs for a month. And again, I've said this too, like I remember in the gym, like, it's like, where did these people come from? Suddenly, like, massive people show up in the month of January. And then I remember some people were like, just wait. In a month, they're all going to be gone. So, and they're true. Like, it doesn't even take a month. Like, in 2 weeks, it starts to, like, die down. And come February, it's just the regular people left behind. So, or staying. So people do start off the new year wanting to do right for their body and whatever. And it's, again, true for academics, too. Researchers, they want to have a goal, and they work at it. And even Singles have a will. And then they say, this year will be the year I shall get married. Do you have a boyfriend? No, but I shall get married. I have a will. Where there's a will, there is a way. Okay, so yes, everyone has a will of sort, and they work at it. But there are people also who are constantly changing their will, and we know how that goes, right? So when they are flip-flopping on their will, their desire, their plan, their schedule, and then they are less likely to succeed. So whoever sets a plan and sticks to it to the end are highly likely to succeed and bear fruit and see a fulfillment. Now you get where I'm going, right? So if God, who is, as you've been hearing all throughout the year, already almost half a year, and we're getting there, that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-might, righteous, holy, the creator. If he has a will, do you think that he will fulfill that will? What do you say? Amen? Because God himself is unchanging, because he is unchanging, faithful God. Whatever he says, he does. Whatever he sets out to do, he does. And that plan, that will, was set before the creation of the world and throughout the history of mankind, throughout the history of the Bible as we read. There has never been a moment where the will of God ceased or stopped or paused. It continued. Whether men were aware of that or not, God's will continued. So Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So even if there might have been many people who have set their plans and worked very hard to achieve something, in the end, they all died and perished, disappeared. They're no longer around. Perhaps the artifacts, the relics of their effort remain today, but even those will not remain forever. Buildings will die down and they will be torn down and they will perish too. So the only one who remains forever and ever and for sure from beginning to the end who fulfills his will is God. So therefore, we need to know that God's promises, all his promises follow his will from the beginning, and that what he does is not by chance or not by random things or spontaneously. He does not do anything spontaneously or randomly. You know, people can be like, oh man, he's so random. There are people like that, right? It's like, where did that come from? That was random, right? But God is never random. He's never spontaneous. Everything that he does, everything he promises according to his will. So therefore, how important is it that we who believe in God to know his will? Yes? Especially before I make my own will, before I make my own plan, before I set up my own schedule to do something, how important is it for me to know God's will? Understanding his will, the difference between understanding his will, knowing his will, and not knowing his will. What do you think that is? Is that between like passing and failing? Or is that because like, is that between getting 80 in the test as opposed to 90? How about we try again? Matthew 25:46 says, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What is the difference between knowing the will of God and not knowing the will of God? The difference between understanding the will of God and not understanding the will of God? The difference between eternal life and eternal punishment. That's the difference. So the Bible is written of the will of God to let it be known, to let the mystery of God's will be known. Even though to this day you'll meet people from here and time to time and people who say they're Christians, they read the Bible. And even if they say they are, you know, preachers or pastors or theologians, many will say, oh, I still need to find the will of God. So let's go what the Bible says, find out. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to stay there for three passages. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Help your neighbor if they're new. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. 1:9 of Ephesians. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Okay, so here it says God has made the mystery of his will. Because it's God. God is invisible. He is unknown to men unless he reveals himself. And same goes for his will. Unless he reveals it to men, men have no clue as to who God is and what his will is. But what the Bible tells us is that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. It was mystery because it was hidden for a while. But there was a plan of God to reveal that mystery, to unveil that mystery when it was right time. That's why it says when the times reached their fulfillment, and that is what he purposed in Christ. The purpose there is the same word as plan, and that is something that was set before. Prothesemai in Greek word. So that is to set before. That's a purpose that's proposed ahead of time. So he purposed in Christ his will. This is God the Father. And that's why the Word was in the beginning in John 1:1. The Word was with God in the beginning. That Word became flesh. That was to reveal, make his will be known, and for his will to be done. Do you understand? What? We're talking about John 1:1 already? Don't worry, we're going to go back to that. But we're going to just mention it here because the Word became flesh to do will of God. Yes? And that is the first time we see there. And let's, so there's, in the understanding will of God, three concepts that you need to understand. First is the dispensation of God. What is it? The dispensation of God. Simply, it's the schedule of God. Schedule of God. So dispensation means a schedule of God. Just like a time, train schedule, bus schedule, a plane schedule, there's a schedule, right? So there is God's will, and for his will to be done, God sets out his schedule. Business plan, business schedule. Yes? So there's God's schedule. That's to fulfill his will. And that schedule was set when? Before time. Before the creation of the world. In eternity. And then secondly, second term is called predestination, which means God predestined. He had already established roles, parts that are necessary to fulfill his will. Go to verse 11, Ephesians 1:11. Continue reading. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So there are these big terms, like words, predestined, the plan, and purpose, right? So the plan there is the same word that we've been talking about, prothesin. So that's what's proposed ahead of time. But here's a new word, predestined. That predestination refers to the establishment of parts to fulfill his will. And that word, prorizo, has a meaning of pre-horizon. Don't you like that? Pre-horizon. So seeing ahead, setting it up already, what's necessary. So it's like in a script, you have actor's role, not the ones who's going to play, but the parts that are necessary for the story. So that's predestination. Thirdly, we have something called providence. Chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 9. I know it feels like a little bit of Bible study, but we got to look at these terms for us to get the message that God has for us today. Providence, verse 9. And make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the administration of his mystery means to fulfill his will that remained mysterious until the Son came to the world, right? When the Son of God came to the world was when that mystery was unveiled and in fact fulfilled. And again, for that, there was a schedule, there were the parts, and now we have the concept providence. What's it called? Providence. So providence is when the will of God meets the personal life, the individual life. So that individual becomes the one who fulfills the part. So when the actor tries out for a role, and the coach says, or the director says, you're hired. You will play James Bond this year. Yay. Okay? So that's the moment of accepting providence. And it has a meaning of pre-video. Seeing ahead, the blessing that's coming, a man will say amen and fulfill the will of God. So that is all to fulfill God's will. So what is the will of God? What does God want to do? Well, the will of God was to be fulfilled by sending his Son to the world. And sending his son who is God, becoming flesh, and that was for him to die at the cross. Die at the cross 2,000 years ago. Many people say he died on the cross because of me, for my sins. But we know here in COJ and Logos, it's greater than that. It's bigger than that, right? That is part of the plan, but the bigger plan is for what? For the glory of God. Philippians 2:6 on it says, for the glory of God, God made out his plan. And according to the plan and schedule, when it was time, he sent the Son as man. The Word became flesh to die on the cross. Yes, part of the work was to save mankind. But the grand purpose was for the glory of God. As the Son was given the command to lay down his life, he obeyed the Father's command, gave God the glory. The Father glory that he deserves. For that, he prepared everything. And in that process, he judge the devil and save mankind, which I'm going to go over in a few minutes. So that's the purpose of God, the will of God, to receive glory. Yes, it's all about God. Anyone with problem? Anyone has a problem with that? I got a problem. Uh-oh, we have a problem. That's a problem. If there is God, and God did it all for himself, as I had said in Revelation 4, God made all things for his purpose, by his purpose, according to his purpose. All things were made for him. Colossians 1:16. For him, through him, all things were made. Do you believe that? And they're still in their places, the stars, the planets. They're all in their places in their orbit because he is sustaining them by his word. Hebrews 1:3 says. And all those things are for his purpose. So Romans 1 18 and 20 indicates that. We need to believe in the Creator God, that he who is God, he is the Creator who made all things for himself, for his purpose. And therefore, the belief in evolution theory has no room in this faith. So the so-called theistic evolution does not make sense in this faith. Because the whole faith is, this faith is about believing everything was made for the purpose of God. Because evolution as a theory is that without purpose, without design, without without intervention, everything just came about on their own, naturally, quote unquote, naturally and randomly. So again, as theory, the foundation itself, the beginning itself, is in contradiction. It's contradictory to the faith that is according to the Bible, knowing that God is a creator and that all things were created for his purpose. And for his purpose, God created man. God created man to, in the image of God, he made us. And that is talking about the external us, the flesh body that's made up of dust. But into such dust body, God breathed his breath, and for God is spirit, his breath is spirit. When the spirit went into dust body, what did the man become? Spirit, a living being. So say it with me, a living being, a spirit, a soul. Do you understand? So that's the moment that man became a spirit. Besides the flesh, there is spiritual being inside. So two beings, the flesh being and the spiritual being. And our ancestor was named Adam. From him came all mankind. Our ancestor lived in the garden where he was supposed to live by the word of God, which said, do not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That word was heard by Adam, but also by a serpent. But of course, it's not just serpent, but it was actually the devil, the fallen angel. Now, he heard the word of God, and he approached the man, of course, through the woman, Eve, and said, You could eat the fruit. Don't worry. Even though God said, if you eat of it, you'll surely die. He didn't mean it. You will not surely die. You will be like God instead. So take the fruit. So the man was deceived and took that fruit. Instead of becoming like God, however, he became separated from God, because that's the definition of sin. When Adam disobeyed the word of God, he sinned. And the result of sin is what? Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. So that death came to the spirit of all men, not the flesh. The flesh is going to die anyway. But the spirit died in Adam, Romans 5:12, and also 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all died because of sin. And all men became hellbound following the devil whom they listened to. So who is the devil? He's a snake. He disguised his form in a snake at the time, but he's an angel. And he was an archangel in heaven who wanted to be like God, and he challenged God in heaven. So he became Satan, because Satan means an adversary of God, an enemy of God. So he was driven out from the spiritual heaven, thrown out of spiritual heaven, and when the universe was made, it was made to lock him in, like a prison cell. Very large, very immense, but still a prison cell to lock him in, and this is the place that will become eternal fire. Yes. The place that we are living right now is a place that's reserved for the fire. So all men became hellbound following the devil. Now some people can say, oh my God, did God know that that was going to happen? Did God know that Adam was going to be tempted? What do you think? Who made Adam? Who made Adam the way he is? God. God is the one who gave him the free will to obey or not obey. Do you know Hamlet, what he said? To be or not to be. Oh, now everybody knows. But when I say Bible, they're like, okay, to obey or not obey. That's called free will. The free will. How about the angel and the angel sin in the spiritual heaven before any of this happened? Did God know that the angel would sin? Was God surprised? How could you? Plan B. I gotta go and rip this up and go to plan B. Okay, what do I do now? Is that what happened? I used to like say, emergency in heaven. We got to have emergency meeting. Come out. Come. Everybody, angel, sit down. Son, emergency happened. The angel rebelled. Is that how it happened? God does not sleep. God does not know. There's nothing that he does not know. For he is the one who designed man to have free will. He designed the angels to have free will. God knew well that the angel would become proud and challenge God. And by that same angel who now becomes fallen angel, that man would also be deceived and sin the same to be like God. So then you have to ask the question, then why? So that's why you have to go to the purpose, right? Purpose. This is all, again, for God to receive his perfect glory. And that perfect glory is not through creatures like angels or even men. Because God deserved the best. What do you think? The creator God, the God who is above everything, above all things, he deserves the best, the greatest, the highest. Yes? So for that, he made all these things for his will to be fulfilled. So according to the schedule, God called on a people coming from the line of Abraham by sending Moses. And of course, when Moses was sent, he declared to the king of Egypt, where the people of Israel had been enslaved, to let them go. But the king is not dummy. He's not suddenly going to listen to some old man standing there and go, let my people go. I mean, with the staff, he's not threatened at all. It's like, okay, no. That's what he said. And Romans 9:17 says, God hardens the hearts of men. So the Pharaoh's heart was hardened because God hardened his heart. Why would God do that? For his purpose. So for 9 times, the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Although, you know, when all these natural, that's what you would call natural disasters, but really the disaster came from God. They are called the plagues. Water turning red, the frogs, dot, 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 all the way to the Passover night, which is the death of every firstborn. It struck the land of Egypt. All the Egyptians were struck. Just left and right, bombarded by these plagues. The Pharaoh was tempted to, okay, I give up. But then he's thinking, what am I saying? No, right? And who made him think that way? Who made him feel that way? God. I know you don't want to say it, but God did. God did. So God hardens the heart or softens the heart. It's according to his will. Keep that in mind. For his will, he'll do anything, whether it is to harden a man's heart or soften his heart. And because of that, the people of Israel were just beaten over and over and over by the Pharaoh who refused to let them go. Eventually, he does let them go at the last plague, which again, the Passover night. Now, this goes with what Isaiah 30:32 says. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing club. Punishing club. Ezekiel 7:10 says a rod to punish. So punishing club. Club is like rod, a stick that's to punish. Beaten down to punish. So a rod to punish or punishing club. This is referring to how the Pharaoh was really punishing the people of Israel by refusing them to go. But it really actually is more than the Pharaoh, but it really is about the devil. So the devil is the fallen angel that God predestined to play this role, to be the punishing rod against the people who now became enslaved under the devil since Adam sinned. But no man knew that. So the slavery of Israel in Egypt was to reveal that in real history. Does that make sense for you? In material setting, in history, their slavery under the Pharaoh was to manifest the spiritual reality for all men who are now under the devil. The devil being the what? The punishing club. The people of Israel were let go eventually. And then they enter, after crossing the Red Sea, enter the desert with the promise that they will enter the promised land. But even before entering the promised land of Canaan, in the desert, they met other tribes, which are called referred to as Gentiles, meaning godless people. Right, the neighbors are godless people. And they were put into battles to fight against them. And a lot of times they were tempted by them. So they were destroyed because of them and through them or with them. And once they entered the promised land and lived with other tribes of these Gentile people, they were certainly tempted and they fell into temptation to worship other gods. And as a result, they were punished. And this is all according to God's plan that they were beaten down by these punishing clubs. Again, the Pharaoh and the neighboring Gentiles, so that they would come up, they would confess what David, the king, had confessed in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, the latest translation says, right? I lack nothing. I'm not in want, because the Lord is my shepherd. Who is the Lord? My shepherd. And how does the shepherd lead his flock? With what? With the staff, with the rod. Usually two. Carries two. So one has a little hook. So when the sheep falls into a pit or needs to be rescued, the shepherd uses the hook to fish out, to pull out the animal, right, from a dangerous situation. But he also carries a rod, like a club, to beat the sheep, because sheep, apparently, are kind of like, they're dumb, and they're smart on the hand, because they recognize their shepherd's voice, but then other times they're dumb, as in, like, they just kind of go on their own, you know, if they're not being directed, they just get lost. So then the shepherd has to go and beat them. I mean, not like beat them to kill them, but just gentle. Why would you want to do that? Anyway, so just gentle. Hey, you're going the wrong way. Come, come, come. So that the people of Israel would have this confession. The Lord is our shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Say with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So remember, the Passover was the night where in Egypt, was where the blood had to be put, where the spirit of death passed over and they obeyed and they lived, right? So they lived. They were to remember that as they were given the law in the desert, and the law is made up of decrees and laws, and they were to keep. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees, to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive. If you keep all these decrees, meaning the law of Moses, and all these other regulations within the law, hundreds of them, you will prosper and you'll be kept alive. Two things, what? You prosper and kept alive. If you prosper and you're not kept alive, what's the point? Right? If you're going to be prosperous, you have to be kept alive. That was the promise of keeping the law. Leviticus 18:5, keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. So you obey and you will live. That was the promise. Deuteronomy 4:40, same thing. You may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. That living, however, it's not about the spiritual living. It was the fleshly life. And that your breath will extend, meaning you'll live a long life. Prosperous, happy, good life. That was promised as a result of keeping the law. Because God is life. Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20 says, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the people of Israel understood that God's will, the Lord God, Jehovah's will, was for them to live, for them to live, to strive to live, not give up on living. So even having them to build places called cities of refuge, do you remember this? Cities of refuge in Numbers 35, they were to build these tower or cities along the river where somebody who commits manslaughter, like kills somebody by accident, because according to law, if the family members of the dead person finds the killer, they have the right to claim the blood from the killer, whatever the reason was, so they can kill that other person, life for life. But if the person says, I didn't kill him, it was an accident, then he was to run into one of these cities of refuge where he confessed to the priest. Until, as long as the priest lives, he's protected. He lives under the protection of the priest, so he won't lose his life. So that's one example, as well as the fact that they were to give atoning sacrifice as they professed that they're sinners. If they didn't want to die as a result of their sin, they brought a sacrifice. So the lesson was, as they were reminded through the sanctuary, what is the name that was inside the sanctuary? Jehovah. And inside the sanctuary, the most holy place, what was there? The item? The ark of the testimony. And what was inside of it? The tablets. You do know the answer, right? What's inside? The stone tablets. The stone tablets of what? The Ten Commandments. Yes, the Ten Commandments, which said, obey for you to live. Yes, so that was the message, and they were reminded of that. It was the place where they gave blood of sacrifice. Blood is life, and if I wanted to live, you bring blood. You shed blood of the animal. So life, life, life was the point. But someone like Job in the Old Testament was someone who misunderstood the will of God. He insisted on his righteousness as he was being beaten down by the punishing club of God. The curse continued. He was sick and he was suffering. We know because it's a long book, right? It's a repeated message. They're constantly going like, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening? I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to resent God. It's like, come on, curse God and die. just end the chapter, but it goes to 40, 41, 42. It's like, stop it. It's a repeated story because Job keeps on insisting his righteousness. But that's a result of not knowing the will of God. What was the will of God? The will of God is that sinner confesses that he's a sinner, that he has sinned, so that he says, I want to live, but because I have sinned, I need your mercy. I need to repent. That was the purpose behind the hardship, the suffering of Job. And only when he did confess, then he lived. So there was prophecy about the coming will of God to be accomplished through someone. Let's go to Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Who are we talking about? So this is a prophecy made by Isaiah in the Old Testament of what the Lord will do according to his will. And it will be his will to crush him. Who's crushing who? Who's being crushed? Who's being crushed? It's the Son of God coming in the name Yeshua, Jesus, aka Jesus, Yeshua. So he will be crushed, but yes, he's crushed by men, but who is the one who's crushing him? The Lord, God, the Father. Yes? Hello? Are you, who is crushing him? The Father crushing the Son. This is prophecy. This is prophecy. So Isaiah 55, 11 says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The will, the purpose. I will send this one, this person, and it will be according to the Lord's will. It is the Lord's will to crush him. But by that crushing, not because God is a meanie, but because through that crushing, he will lay down his life and become an offering, a sacrifice to please God, to glorify God. That's the will of God. Hallelujah. But men did not understand. Even now you're like, well, I don't get any of this. That's why I have to take Logos, folks, and read the Bible. And preparing the one to come, the last prophet, John the Baptist. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You didn't say destroy it, right? Did you? Yeah. What did John say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Because repenting is the way the sinner says, I don't want to die, but I'm a sinner. I'm doomed to destruction, but I want to live. So I repent. As he said in Matthew 3:8 on, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is the work of the prophet to prepare the way for men to be ready for the Messiah, the prophesied one to come. And he did come finally about more than 2,000 years ago. He was born of a woman and walked on earth that he himself made. And standing before the temple that had the name Jehovah inside, what did he say? John 2:19. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews who heard him say that thought he was talking about the building that represented the Jewish faith, which is about knowing the will of God by obeying the will and striving to live. And he is saying destroy it. The Jews thinking, then they're going to die. That is the guarantor or the warrant for their life, their survival, their existence even. So they were very upset. That's why they conspired to kill him in the end. But what Yeshua was saying was of his body, the temple of his body. He was saying, I'm going to be put to death by the hands of men. But in 3 days, what's going to happen? I will resurrect, and then you will know the will of God that is now fulfilled. Now, what he was going to do is that no more in the name of Jehovah, no more just for the people coming from Abraham that's passed down flesh and blood. But now he's going to do the will of him who sent him, the Father's will that sent him by laying down his life. And that through his resurrection, he too will raise to life the souls that have been given to him. Again, not just the Jewish people, but the souls of all men. Here we say amen because we have hope. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament, it was just the Jewish people and they strive to obey the law so that their flesh can live. But that flesh dies no matter how many years you live, right? That I keep talking about that oldest lady, Japanese lady, lived to 119. And what happened to her? She died. She lived the oldest and then she died. No more. No mas. Done. That's human life. So no matter how long, how prosperous, how happily you live, there's end to it. God has no interest of extending that. It was just a foreshadow, like a symbol of what God will do through the Son. Now the Son had come finally, the only begotten Son, as John 3:16 says, for God so, say it with me if you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Have eternal life. Hallelujah. That eternal life is not the flesh life, but the life of the Spirit. The Spirit will go through what's called the resurrection of the Spirit, become spiritual body, to never die again. That's what eternal life is. As I began before, knowing the will of God and not knowing the will of God is the difference between eternal life and eternal punishment. Eternal damnation and hell. Heaven or hell. That's the difference. And here's hope for the sinners of the world like you and me. Because God sent his one and only Son to die by shedding his blood. And what does the blood have? Blood has life. That whoever receives by believing in him have the promise to enter eternal life. So that's what Yeshua said in John 5:39. You diligently study the scriptures. You should read that. Okay, John 5:39. We're going to stay in John. We're going to look at that and we'll go back to the main passage. 5:39. Why are we looking at the Bible even right now? 5:39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. About who? About who? Yeshua. Why are we studying the scriptures, the Bible? For eternal life. Why are we studying the Bible? So if you study the Bible tells us about who God is, what eternal life is, and that we want to have eternal life. How many of you want eternal life? If you want eternal life, then you know Yeshua who came to give that to whoever believes him. Hallelujah. But what does he say? Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So he's speaking to the Jews at the time. You study the scriptures, and by studying it, you think you'll have life. But they're all interpreting in physical terms. They'll have a long life, prosperous life, and that's why they were not believing what Yeshua was saying. They did not believe about who he said he was. But he came to give eternal life. So let's go back to John 6:38 to review what we just read at the beginning. It's 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So first of all, Yeshua was born not by the will of humans, but he was born a man because someone sent him. Who is that someone? The Father God. The Father God is the God, the part of God who makes his will. And by that will, for that will, he sent his Son. So the Word in the beginning, in John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. That Word who was God is the will of God. Do you understand? The Word who was with God is the moment God makes his will. That will is contained in the Word. Do you understand? Say amen if you understood that. Whole logos, God's self-manifestation, self-revelation, this is the way God's going to reveal himself to men, is the will of God. The mystery that was hidden, the will of God that was hidden since the creation is now about to be revealed because the Word became flesh. The Word became man. Say it with me. The Word became flesh. The Word came as man. And here he is saying, the will of him who sent me is this, that I shall lose none of those who have been given to me, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have. What's the Father's will? For everyone to look to the Son and believe in him and have what? Have what? What's the Father's will? Tell your neighbor, what's the Father's will? For me to be, hit the jackpot and be a billionaire. I want to be Elon Musk. I want to get straight A. I want to go to the best school in the world. Get the best job in the world. Is that the will of the Father? What's the will of the Father? For everyone to look to the Son and believe. To have what? Isn't that simple? That's the will of the Father. Simple. Just simple. For everyone to look to the Son and believe and have eternal life. That's the desire of the soul. The flesh wants so many things. The flesh says, I think I'm going to have bagel after the service and maybe go home and have some, I don't know, like steak or hamburger. Tomorrow I'm going to do this and then the next thing I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to wear this. I'm going to go there. I'm going to meet these people. The flesh has so many things that it wants and wants to do. The Spirit wants one thing. What's that one thing? Eternal life. What's the desire of your soul? Suddenly, everything gets simplified. What do I want? Eternal life. Who am I? I'm a soul. And what does a soul want? That's why God's will, for God's will, the Son was sent. The Son was sent as he did and spoke. John 8:28 says, I do nothing on my own but speak just as the Father has taught me. John 12:49-50, I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commands me what to say and how to say it. Know that his command leads to eternal life. The Father's command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just as what the Father has sent me to tell me to say. So people have come and said, like, where's the love in this church? Always ask me, where were you last night? How come you didn't come to service on Sunday? Oh, you think this is the only church? Stop telling me what to do. I want to leave. Where's the love in this place? They think love is like letting you do whatever you want. Is that what you tell your children? They want to touch the fire. And it's like, Father, where's the love? Stay away from the fire. Like, pull me across the street when the car's coming. Where's the love? Let me cross the street right now. Like me going to MMC the other day. I haven't driven in a while. I'm like such a suburban. I almost ran into a NYPD emergency. Look. And I was like, I'm going like this. I'm like, sorry. That was me. So if a child is doing that, get almost hit by NYPD, a cruiser or whatever, then the dad's going to spank and yell and whatever to snatch the child from the situation. That's what love is. But so many people in this room think the same way. Don't tell me what to do. Stop telling me what to do. I want to do whatever because that's what love is. God is love, but God wants to give us eternal life because of his love. And to get to eternal life is the command. Even the Son who comes from him said, I will have to lay down my life willingly. When I do so, however, it will lead me to eternal life. The purpose of believing Jesus is not for us to have a long, long life. It has switched now. It has changed now. It's eternal life. The purpose of eternal life, it's not doing good or living a good life. It's for eternal life. And eternal life, again, is not perishing. As John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Eternal life. So the words that he spoke was the words of eternal life. As Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 6:68. Your command leads to eternal life. The word that's coming as command leads to eternal life. So I must eat it, receive it, obey it for me to arrive at eternal life. And that's what the Son did as he went to the cross and died there. When he died there, even though it seemed like he was forced, men arrested him, nailed him, they flogged him, but he did not perform any sign to release himself or defend himself even. He never spoke a word to do that. Instead, like a silent sheep, lamb, he was led away to his death. But as he died, as he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. Because the moment of his death was when he was fulfilling God's plan of sending him to the world. The will of God now being fulfilled as he died. Because that is what Isaiah had prophesied. It's the Lord's will to crush him. The Lord's will to crush him, to receive his life as an offering. Another word for offering is sacrifice, service. To receive his life. Now, what's the life of Yeshua? It's not like yours and mine. He's not human or sinner. He's not a creature. Who is Yeshua? Where did he come from? He is the Word. You are the Word at the beginning. The Word in the beginning who was God. His life is pure, blameless, flawless because he is God. So when he laid down his life, that was the life of God that was laid down. And the Father received it as the sweetest aroma, the perfect fragrance to move him and touch him. Because his sacrifice was perfect. It is not created. It is not of the world. It is not soiled or spoiled. But it is pure and perfect life of God. God was pleased to receive him therefore. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The command was given to him in the beginning to lay down his life. John 10:17. He willingly laid down his life. But that was for him to fulfill the Father's will. To honor the Father. To glorify the Father. Because again, the Father is not, God is not pleased. He does not receive worship from creatures. He does not receive glory from sinners or angels even. He receives that which is perfect. That is glorious. That is holy. And that is God. Yeshua, who is God, laid down his life, knowing and believing and trusting that he will receive eternal life that the Father so desires to give. When he laid down perfect life, that is spirit, when he laid it down, he died that total death, after which he knew, trusted, the Father will give him back and he will live again to never die again. Hallelujah! Through his own death, he judged the ruler of death, the devil. And through his death, he paid the price of all men's sin. That's called atonement, redemption. When he died 2,000 years ago, he paid the price of my sin. How many of you believe that? How many of you agree with me that he paid the price of your sin? Amen? That means you believe in the Redeemer. Yeshua is my Redeemer. Say with me. But he also shed his precious blood simultaneously. What did that blood do? The blood gave birth, not to the flesh, but to the spirit. The spirit that was once dead in sin now can receive new life to become a child of God. So John 1:12, whoever believes in his name will receive the right to become a child of God. Say amen if you receive the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Do you believe that you're a child of God? Romans describes that as the child or children of his promise by faith. That we have become children of promise by faith. So we are now calling him Abba Father. Abba Father. He delivered men from the hands of the devil, the enemy, to release them from the bondage. And his will was carried in the blood of the Son, blood of Yeshua. So, you know, compare that to religions out there. Religions are all about be a good son, good child, good citizen, be a good person, be a good person, be a good person. Help the poor and help the people in need, be a good person. And then in the end what? Maybe if you're lucky, come back as a dog? That's the best promise a religion can make. Do you understand? But this is not religion. This is faith by revelation. Hallelujah. He died, but in 3 days he was resurrected to life to prove that he is the life that God so wants to give, the life to the souls of men. And as he sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God, the marks, the scars remain on his body and they will stay there forever to show that the will of God was completed once for all at the cross. Do you believe that? Uh-oh. But how many years has it been? We keep on saying 2,000, maybe more than 2,000. Certainly been thousands of years. So if the will of God ended there, why now? Why am I still living? Why is this world still going on? Do you ever ask that question? You should. If the purpose of creating the world was for that moment, why are we still going on? So 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? Everyone to come to? Everyone to come to repentance. Do you see the theme? They schedule. Schedule is like a train that's running on the track and it is coming to an end very, very soon. It's coming to its final destination. We're approaching the final last stop. That's where we are at now. And people can say, well, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus said he was coming back, but he's not here yet. Where does that end? To me, it's thousands of years, but to God, it's like a day. And why is he prolonging this time? for every one of us to have the chance to come to repentance so that we may believe in the Son, look to the Son and believe in Him and have what? Eternal life. Because without that, instead of eternal life, what's waiting? If not eternal life, eternal condemnation in hell. That's why I need to come to repentance now. The Holy Spirit came to help us believe that. Help us understand the will of God. Help us to know the will of God and do the will of God. That's why the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit did not come to make your life fuller, to make you a better person. The Holy Spirit did not come to give you a little, psst, psst, here's my tip for your business, psst, psst, for your happy family. Instead, the Holy Spirit came for the believer to understand the will of God and do the will of God. So what does that look like? First, for the Christian, he is someone who carries out what, when the will of God comes to him, it is providence. Remember that term, providence. When the will of God meets the personal life, and I say amen to that. When the train is running on top of the tracks feel the weight, and it's no fun. The weight of the train is incredibly heavy and is burdensome. But the Christian made by the Holy Spirit says, let your will be done in my life. Let your will be done as it was done in heaven. As your will that was made in eternity, in the beginning. As that will was done at the cross when the Lord died, when the Son died. The Father's will was made in the beginning, before the creation. The Son came for that will and fulfilled it at the cross when he died and said, it is finished. But the Holy Spirit came to the believers, to the church made up of believers, to let that same will be done in my life, in the church today. What's their will again? What's the Father's will? For everyone to look to the Son and believe and have what? I want this to ring in your ears when you go home. Keep on listening to my voice, hearing my voice. Oh, pastor's words are ringing in my ear. What is it? For everyone to look to the Son and believe and have eternal life. That's the will that must be done in my life. So his will be done in my life. Again, the desire of the flesh are many. The desires of the flesh, my flesh, are many. Certainly I'm no longer like the world that I have changed, but still because I have this flesh, it's just like bloop, 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 comes up. And I have to battle against it. It's like, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking? Why are you wanting that? Where did that come from? What's wrong with you? Because of the flesh. So I'm struggling and fighting against that. But the desire of my soul that has received the blood of God, that is the life of God, what is it? The desire is eternal life. Come on, say it convincingly. What's the desire of your soul? Are you sure? Listen to yourself. Say it loud enough so you hear it. What's the desire of your soul? There you go. I advise you to do that because I do that too. It's like when there's a lot of things and especially you have to make decisions about something. It's a lot of competing thoughts. Simplify. You're confused and you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. You don't know what's going to happen. Who am I? Look in the mirror. Who am I? I'm a soul. Born again in the blood of God. Are you convinced by that? Because the blood of God is living in the Spirit. I believe it. I believe it like I've seen Him. Like I've seen it, that I've seen Him, the Father of my soul, the Savior of my soul, Yeshua. I believe it because the blood is real. It is Spirit. It is life. And if that's the case, then what I want is eternal life. Then for that, I have to obey. Uh-oh, your favorite word, obey. Simple as that. Simple as that. Providence, to carry it out, means obey. As Mary was given the job of giving birth, conceiving a child was as a virgin. As a virgin, knowing that she'd be accused of committing adult, having committed adultery, that she's carrying someone else's child, she'd be stoned to death. Knowing all that risk, she enters into that situation. She brings herself into that dangerous situation by saying, be it unto me according to your word. Amen. That's what providence is. Knowing the risk that I enter, I take up the cross and follow. So providence is to accept it, knowing that there may be risk. There is risk involved. But after that, after the cross, there is the crown. There is the glory promised for me. So we start this life by being baptized, obeying the command of Christ. And we obey, we lay down our life and we bury our old self. And then we are rising to as a new creature, new creation in Christ. And now I'm committed to do his will every day, following him. Say amen if you've been baptized. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. You obeyed his command. Yes? Okay. You know what that meant? That whatever you command, I will do as you say. That's what that baptism was about. Uh-oh. Oh my God. I did not know that. So now let's look at your life. Are you obeying? That's the contract that you made. Willingly, I went in the water and saying, amen. I am a soldier of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. I went into water. When I come out, there is no man. There's only amen to everything and anything he commands. Because his command leads to what? Is to what? Not to my promotion, not to my bonus, people. Sorry. It's not, you're not doing it to make your regional group leader happy or regional group members happy. It's not about them. It's not about her or him or me. It's about you receiving eternal life. That's why I need to obey. So by coming on the Lord's Day, we come together in the gathering in the name Yeshua in the church. We worship him. Because as a Christian, that's what you have to do. Honor him on the Lord's Day plainly. It's plain as that. You're not doing nobody a favor. This is to honor God, period. And you're a Christian who is now carrying out his providence. That's the beginning of your Christian life. With that, we begin the life of giving dedication, sacrifice, obeying whatever he commanded, giving offerings, even tithing, because tithing is returning to him what belongs to him. I'm setting it apart from the rest. I give him what he deserves, what he owns, I give to him. That's just the beginning of my Christian life. I am preaching the gospel because I received it and he commanded me to be a witness for him. So the blood of Yeshua is in my soul. Say amen if you believe that. Do you believe that the blood of Yeshua is in your soul? That it's life to your soul. Amen? That life has to then turn into eternal life. How do I get there? By obeying. By obeying. By eating the word. Your soul grows. The spirit grows. The life grows into eternal life when he comes back through the resurrection. Secondly, the Christian is someone who puts effort on a day called this day. This day. Give us this day our daily bread. This day. Because I live only this day. I don't live tomorrow. Whatever I did yesterday is gone. I live this day. So as I begin this day, what am I praying for? To lose not even one soul given to me. As that was the Lord's prayer. John 17, 12, he said, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. He's talking about his 12. But one of them was lost because that one of them was who? Who is he talking about? Judas. So Judas was not born to play the role of the betrayal, but he ends up playing that role because he was tempted and he couldn't shake off the tempting thoughts, and he ends up playing the part. So he becomes a betrayer. So without him, Jesus prayed for just the 11, and the 11 were in the end. Were they saved or not? Were they saved or not? Yes, because he prayed for them. Do you want the Lord to pray for you? Only 60 people? Do you want the Lord to pray for you so you be saved and you have eternal life in the end? Yes. And as someone who is carrying out his will daily, I need to also pray for the souls who have been given to me. So whether you are a teacher or a regional group leader, especially for regional group, especially for teacher, but you could be an age group leader, or you have people that you have evangelized, the people that have brought to your contact, whether they're co-workers or your friends that you meet every day that you come in contact with. These are the souls that have been given to you. So you have to pray that they open their hearts to receive the gospel so they too can look to the Son and believe and have eternal life. Amen? So for a regional group leader or teacher, you must pray for the souls that have been given to you every single day. It's like watering your plant, although I don't recommend you water your plant every day because you'll kill it, like I did many times, like if you keep on. But it's taking care of your plant, especially cactus, don't water every day, yeah. But you look at it every day. You take care of it. Does it need anything? doesn't need anything. It's like taking care of your pet, children. You feed them every day. You don't go, you ate one today? Good luck. Yeah, I'm going to go. Baby, you good luck. You're on your own. I have to pray for my soul. So as pastors, we can't pray for the whole congregation every day. It's just within the hours that we're praying. We pray for many other things, so we take turns in groups. But for the regional group leaders, whoever, how many ever you're given, you need to pray for them every single day. You're the first one in your family to be a believer. You need to pray for your family so that they be saved. As Paul has said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Hallelujah. For me and my household to be saved, I must pray. That's what Pastor Kang said when she heard this message in John 6:38, that all those who have been given to me do not lose even one of them, but raise them up to life. That she committed her life to see everyone as souls coming her way, as souls coming, to share the good news with one more soul. She makes the effort, and the souls that she's been given through the ministry, that she prays for them and works for them and encourages them and leads them so that not one will be lost, but that all have eternal life. And that Christian must gather into the body of Christ, the church that is predestined to face trouble as the day approaches. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day that's approaching? The day of his return. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? I'm not sure. If you read the Bible and how see everything has been fulfilled already except for that one prophecy, you better believe it. And as the day is approaching, all the more we gather. Oh my God, this church, COJ. I tell people, I say, yeah, I go out and I tell other pastors and other churches when I teach them and preach to them. I said, in our church, we start with Sunday, and then we have the Logos on Saturday for the students, and the Friday is prayer meeting, and then Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday, depending on whatever the group, they meet in their home groups or regional groups. And then in between these are like evangelism and prayer meeting and practice and gather. And they're like, the pastors are like, this is lay people or pastors? Even the pastors are not doing that every day. So they're going like, wow. They're like speechless. So this is why people go like, oh my God, I'm coming to church 2 days a week, and isn't that enough? I'm going to go for one. And in the end, it's your choice. We can't make you. We can't put a gun to your head and be like, why aren't you coming on Friday? I can't do that. Although, sometimes I want to. That's why I repent. Sometimes I just be like, that's what I want to do. But pray. Pray instead. Pray. In the end, it's your choice. It's by your faith. But for you to get there, that's why we're trying to teach you from the Bible and show you how Yeshua lived and died to set a model for us to follow. In the end, he successfully fulfilled the will of God and enter eternal life. And we too can enter eternal life when we keep on obeying, carrying out our providence and gathering into the church. And doing that, we expect hardship. We expect trouble. Yes, that's why church life is difficult. But my friend who goes to another church that are not like that, then ask the question, is that church biblical? Are they gathering as much as they need to? Are they obeying the word of God for eternal life? That's what you need to ask. And if COJ hears the word is coming from the word of God, Bible-based, then we have nothing else to say. But what? Amen. But what? Amen. It is for us to sow not for the flesh, but the spirit, in order for us to reap not destruction, but eternal life, as Galatians 6:8 says. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So my life is daily running towards eternal life. Certainly you have to go to work, go to school. You have these obligations that you have to also take care of your family and all of that. But my priority, my point is eternal life. So when I have to make decisions, do I take this job or not? Do I go move to another place or not? Do I go to the school or not? Do I have relationship with these people or not? Do I go there and meet with these people? The answer is then, what is going to get me closer to eternal life? That's simple as that. As simple as that. Not like, oh, should I be doing this? Like, should I get promoted? Should I pick this career? What is going to help you sustain and get you daily bread so that you focus, not distracted by these other needs, but focus on your spiritual life that will lead you to eternal life. Not take you away from the path to eternal life. But to help you stay on track for eternal life. That's how we make decisions. Do you understand? So we do not waste our time, as James 4:13-15 says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. And Ephesians 5:15-17 says, because the days are evil, do not waste your time in the world with the world. Instead, spend this day doing his will. Do his will. And for me to gain fruit as I do his will. Say amen if you want fruit. Amen. Have you been praying for fruit? Amen. Do you want a disciple? Amen. Do you want to grow a soul? Amen. Then you have to die. We have to die. John 12:24 says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The reason why we don't bear fruit is because my ego, my temper, even what I think is right, my sense of righteousness, needs to die. All my rationale, because I had to tell you this because then I lose the soul. So I need to die. Does that mean that I don't tell them? You just said we tell them what's right. Yes, we need to tell them what is right, but we have to pray about that. We have to pray for wisdom, how and when and what words to use, when to pull and when to push back, when to pull back. I need wisdom, and I need to die. I need to die. I need to die. If I want to bear fruit, I need to die. My greed has to die. My plans have to die. My temper has to die. My sense of self-righteousness has to die. My pride has to die. When I become nothing, like I'm dead, that's when the fruit will come out. When the sprouts will come out and bud the flowers, and then fruit will be born. So until then, I must pray. I must pray and pray and pray. I need to pray to do his will in my life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Ask yourself, what's your wish? God standing before you and ask you, what is your wish, my child, my son, my daughter? What do you want? What are you living for? I want eternal life. I want to live a life that will never perish. I want to be in a place where there's no pain, no suffering. I want to be with you. You're all I want. But because of this flesh, I'm lazy. Because of the flesh, I'm distracted. Because of this flesh, I'm resisting and disobedient, so proud. And I'm not coming into church when I should be. When I'm not obeying when I should be. Oh, help me. I want to live. I want to have eternal life with you. Help me. Yeshua! Yeshua!